Test one. There we go. You got it. Thank you. Got a couple interviews I want to do, and see if you can get the lapel mic up as well, will you guys? And I appreciate it. I want to offer congratulations this morning to our sister college, Evangel University. They won the NAIA Division II National Championship last night in basketball. That's very significant. But I also want to say that our men and women are really distinguishing themselves as well. It's not going to be long until under Coach Kathy or Coach John Van Dyke, we're going to be there in basketball, volleyball. We're already making tremendous strides in our cross country and track. In fact, I want to announce to you all Americans that have been announced from our women's cross country and track team. We have six. I think this is, at least in my time with Northwest College, maybe forever, this is the largest number of All-Americans that we have had at the college. And I think they're here this morning and not at bedside assembly, hopefully. And so let's have them stand and hold your applause until all of us, all of them stand. Yes, sir. What do I need? Sorry.
Excuse me.
I have to tell you, the last time I spoke, I sat down and I looked, and I'd just taken this jacket out of the cleaners. All these buttons were gone, and there were just string hanging there. And I thought, what a great example for the students. I want you to know, you can tell my wife, they're all there, okay? All there. Pants are done up, shirts in, the whole thing. So everything's cool? All right? You all right? You're compulsive, just be at ease. Everything's under control this morning, including this, okay? But listen to this. Here are all Americans. NAIA Indoor National Championship. Kim Stone. Corinda Goodwin. Godwin. Stan. Crystal Evans. Daniel Young Longmire. Sarah Becker. Naomi Young. Stay standing. Stay standing. That's right. Stand. Come on. All right, there we are, we're back on. This is the significant thing. There were 120 colleges and universities competing. We finished 16th in the nation out of 120. What a great compliment to Coach Taylor. Are you here this morning, Coach? Coach Taylor, Bill Taylor, are you here this morning? If you are, stand. Let's show our appreciation to these women and all our athletes once again, if you would please. I have three verses of scripture that I want to share with you this morning. I've been sharing my chapel talks this year from the book of Galatians, or Colossians rather. And I'm only into the end of the first chapter, so we're not going to make it through the end of the year. But two passages, one from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you'll do, you will turn to it, and just two very brief verses. And then we're going to go back to John chapter 18 and just two verses there as well. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. They have all kinds of errors. The biggest one is Gnosticism. And the idea is that you only come into a relationship to God through secret knowledge or by special revelation. And it takes more than just knowing Jesus, to put it in our vernacular today. Problem with that is that it led to two very serious errors. One is asceticism, where they removed themselves from society and did all kinds of strange things because they had views of their physical body, which are not biblical. Material and spiritual and those areas. But then it also led, on the other side, to extreme immorality. Because if I have the special knowledge, then I'm okay. But Paul says, no, that's not it. The gospel is very easy to understand. Listen to what he says to them in verse 28. We proclaim him, who's him? Jesus. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. He's addressing special knowledge. No, it's all wisdom is there. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, I want you to say together with me that word perfect. Say it with me. Perfect. That's some of you having problems with that. Again.
Perfect.
Better. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Whose energy? God's energy within Paul, within his ministry. And then back in John, the 18th chapter, there's a powerful piece. We're about 2 weeks away from Easter, Good Friday, and the resurrection. And the narrative that takes place between Jesus and Pilate, when they drag Jesus to Pilate, and he's trying to figure out, who is this? I've heard of this guy, Jesus. He's obviously drawing big crowds. What's he done? Why do they have him here? So he gets in a little dialogue, and he asks a number of questions. You can read them there, the 18th chapter. But the verse that I want to focus in on is verse 37. Now, going back and forth, Pilate says, who are you? Are you king? Well, if you are king, then Pilate said, verse 37, Jesus answered, you are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate's response in verse 38, three words, honest, for whatever else he was, may have been the biggest jerk of that period of time, may have been a competent person, may have been all the things that you've heard about it. But in this instance, he was honest. Because when Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me, his response was, what is truth? Okay, say truth with me, will you please? Truth. All right, the first word, perfect, say perfect. Second word, they're connected. How does this relate to where we are at Northwest College? Spring semester. It has powerful implications for us. The word perfect is an adjective, as found in Colossians 1:28. It relates to the noun Jesus. And we're not perfect except through Jesus. The knowledge that we have is in Him. We have everything we need through Him. I'd ask you to think with me this morning. Where was God on September 11th, 2001? Where was He? I was reading this morning incredible stories about people who were rescued out of the Twin Towers. 80-year-old woman up on about the 86th floor, and two firemen carried her down, literally. They wanted her to walk because they were each carrying over 100 pounds of equipment on their backs, the tanks and all the breathing apparatus and all that stuff. And finally, she got down to the third floor, and she just quit. She sat down, and they thought, oh, this is terrible. She had a little hat that said angel on it. They just thought, kind of cute. They sat down. They wanted to urge her on when they heard a tremendous noise and dust and plaster blowing all over, and the building collapsed. And one fireman said, as this is the end, let it be really quick. But miraculously, they were in a little area that was protected, and in a few hours, all three of them got out. The two firefighters said, you know, it's amazing. If we would have listened to us, we would have been down at the first floor, and we would have been crushed under the rubble. She held us back, and we were safe. She's our angel. Well, that's a great story. But what about the 300-plus firefighters who were killed? Was God absent? Was God present with an old lady and two firefighters and said, forget you other guys, you're on your own, see ya, chief? I always raise the question, I guess it's my, I don't want to say cynical nature, but you make that decision. I hear people say, boy, God was really with us. 47 people were killed, but we are saved. Well, was God not with them? What about that? You know, what about 40 million babies that have been aborted in this country. Here we have a major focus right now on the woman who was convicted yesterday afternoon of murdering her five children in Texas. You talk about a society that's almost used a vernacular word. I'll use it, screwed up. I wasn't in the courtroom, so I can't make the decision, but she was probably as mentally ill, the psychiatrist said, as anybody they've ever seen. And I'm not going to judge whether she got the right verdict or not. She'll get at least 40 years in prison. If they sentence her to life, she could have the death penalty. That's not my point. The media trucks have descended on that Texas city. It's been front headlines. It's been on Fox News, CNN, all the networks, five children. Tragedy, of course. Tragedy. I look at my own little grandkids when I see her little kids running around. But why do we go ballistic as a culture with those five, and we've got 40 million that never made it, but they were viable little people? Where's God in all of this? Is he absent? Is he gone? Why does God not make his presence more obvious? The answer is ultimately found in the divine purposes of God. It's not that God is absent or has absconded or is totally removed himself. It's that there is a divine purpose behind his visibility or invisibility. Theologians have a term for it, and they call it the hiddenness of God or divine hiding. But you know, what about this? I say, Paul says we're perfect in Jesus. That extra knowledge which can lead to asceticism or immorality, no, that's your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not material in the sense that you disregard it, and therefore you can live any way you want, shack up with anybody, do whatever you want. No, Paul's not saying that. What Paul is saying is, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you this. This is probably, if my wife were here, she'd say, don't say this. A few years ago, Miss America was claimed to be a born-again Christian. I have a little problem with that. I don't know how women can walk publicly and the way they're dressed, and I think there's something called modesty and all of this, but aside from that, she was speaking at a meeting where I happened to be in attendance, right? And, I mean, she was a 10 on a 10, really. And so I leaned over to another pastor, and I said, well, what do you think, Bob? He said, all I can say is, what a temple. Paul says you're perfect. Everything you need is there. See, we look at the sensual part and miss the essence. We look at the outward and miss the true person. But you see, when God created us, he gave us something called free will. Have you ever thought, that is so incredible? Because God, in his creation and giving you free will, was in fact saying, I love you so much, I'm going to entrust you with the ability to choose. But with your choosing will come consequence. And there's a principle that's called the innocent suffering for the guilty. It's the tragic part of what we live in. The young mother is driving home with her two preschool kids and moves through the intersection appropriately, and a guy who's high on drugs or alcohol runs a red light at 60 miles an hour, broadsides the car, and one kid's left a paraplegic, the other one dies, and the mother dies. The innocent suffer for the guilty. But then we come back and say we're perfect in Christ. This relates very much to where we are right now. Because we're committed to truth in this institution. Every faculty member here is committed to truth. Paul says, I'm struggling to get it across to you with, however, a divine energy. Colossians 1:28. That's our faculty. Don't think they don't get tired. Don't think they could be making substantially more money other places than here? Why are they here? Because they're committed to truth, capital T, into your lives. And you say, well, boy, you talk about perfect. You should have seen my last English test. Well, no, you're growing. You're developing. Well, my relationships are a mess. Well, they may be. Grow and develop. What you sow, you're going to reap. That's why, I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you a principle of our lives. Pat and I have made a commitment. We will tip 20% every table we sit down to. Number one, I know she needs it. We have a daughter who's a waitress for a while. That's hard work. The worst is when people leave a track that looks like a dollar bill. Oh, what a horrendous testimony. But why do we do it? Because there's a principle. You want to be a person with friends? Show yourself friendly. Don't complain that nobody cares about you when you hibernate in your room. It's your decision. Don't complain that you're sick when you've never taken care of yourself. Consequences, free choice. But here we have a faculty. And Jesus says to Pilate, everybody on the side of truth. What truth? That truth that Paul speaks of, you're perfect in Christ. So everybody on the side of truth, listen to me. Well, obviously you're here at Northwest College because you are committed to that truth, capital T. This faculty pours themselves into you, men and women, committed. But this time of the year, you're saying, boy, I don't know. Where's God? So I'm hurting. I can't pay my bills. Well, take a little inventory. What's your account at Nordstrom or the bond like? Is that priority over your purpose for being here? What about the car you drive? Looks good, but does that take away from the intended purpose? You see, your free will, cause and effect. But I want to tell you that God is so committed to you that out of 1934, at the height of the Depression, the worst time in the last century to start a college, this place was started by people who had a vision, just like the faculty who are here and in your classes day by day, because they're committed to you, and they see that you are perfect in Jesus, and your impact can be incredible. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Mr. A. Daniel. Come if you would, please. I didn't know this man from anybody. He attended here. He's got a great story. We're going to take a few moments, and I've got another person I want to share with you. Today, Mr. Daniel is the chief financial officer for an airborne express company like FedEx. They're based out of this area. They have hundreds of employees across the nation, offices around the world. But he could ask, where was God at 9 years of age in southern India when his dad died? Where was God? Or when his mother, to try to struggle and raise a family, moved them back to Malaysia where she was from. And eventually he made his way to the Northwest. His story could take 3 hours this morning. We're going to cut it. But tell me. Oh, I want to tell you how I met him. I didn't know Mr. Daniel from whoever. He walks into our office one day and contacts Jody. Well, Campbell, who is here, Jody, stand up, if you will, please. Jody works with our foundation, our endowments. He said, I want to do something for Asian students at Northwest College. So he established an endowment, the A.E. Daniel Endowment for Asian Students. And the first proceeds from that foundation are going to go to Asian students for the fall. So if you're from Asia, Heather, get your application in. See how we can distribute. That's how I met him. God's blessed him. Now he's coming back to share. Okay? Now you landed in Malaysia, went to work for a corporation. They sent you back to India around. Eventually you made it to the United States, but you had been in business successful. By the way, he did what he could here. Went on to the University of Washington, finished a BA in economics, did an MBA. Decision, committed himself, but something happened to you at Northwest College and people pouring their lives into you. Could you just share that briefly with us?
Yeah, the basic thing is that when I came here, I wanted to be, wanted to go into economics, but I didn't have any background in algebra or any other pure mathematics. But at that moment, I know Dr. Gustafson, who was here, I mean, at that time. So he was actually took it under his arms and tried to teach me even off hours. And that was a dedication on the part of the instructors, I mean, professors. And also that I had difficulty with American English because I grew up in Malaysia, Malaysian English a little different than American English.
If I may just say, they speak the King's English and we kind of butcher it, isn't that it?
So I had difficulty understanding some of the ways how to answer some of those things. So Dr. Rice was there at the time, so he was able to help me through. So there are people like that have helped me. And on the top of that, I would say that the students that, you know, the Christian fellowship that we have had, you know, sometimes we have singspiration in the dorms, and then after that we used to go for mission outreach outside, then we talk to different churches and so on. Those are the moments I kind of remember most of the time, because I came to the U.S. after finishing high school. I didn't have any kind of background in college or anything. And then with my background, when I came here, I didn't have, you know, where I'm going to go, I have no idea.
None,
you know, because I knew that I wanted to go to college, but I don't know how. And I will tell you that one thing, that Northwest College, when I came to Northwest College and asked them, I said, look, this is what I have. Do you think I can do something myself? Then at the time, Dean Pacotta said, yes, we will take a chance on you. So they took. So with that, I'm able to do what I was doing.
That's a great story. Lost his father at 9 years of age. What hope? What opportunity? Regardless of where you are, God has his hand on you. You are perfect in Christ. You're seeking after truth. Everybody on the side of truth listens to me, Jesus said. You're listening to truth. Let him take your life. You mentioned Frank Rice. That's the husband, retired now, of Ernestine Rice, one of our professors in education. And Dr. Gustafson just retired 2 years ago from our math department, poured themselves into your life. Let me just ask this. Do you sense that you are fulfilling God's leading and direction in your life in the place he has placed you now? And obviously, you've met with great success.
Yeah, I believe that because, you know, when I came to this country before coming up, the Christ Ambassadors Youth Group back in Malaysia, I asked them, they asked me what song you want us to sing. So I asked them to sing a song, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know, you know, what happens. In other words, I don't know about tomorrow. There are many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds my hand. So with that feeling, then I said, okay, Lord, this is what I will do. I will do my best. Then you will do the rest.
Oh, that's great.
And so I did everything I could. And I know 36 years ago, I was sitting in the same chapel here, with, you know, the same chapel. And I know what I used to think, especially when you're coming into the springtime, you know, and your exams comes in, and some of you are graduating. And I went through the same kind of agony and pain. But every time, you know, every time the term paper's out and, you know, go through this experience, but I found this one word, you know, when I said, it's not that if I do the best, no. I will do my best, and God will do the rest. It's not that then God will do the rest. I felt, you know, and God will do the rest. Because I felt God is my partner, and he is in my hands in him, and we are walking together. So that has permeated all through my business venture. I started a consulting firm. I started many small companies I started and worked in bankruptcy cases as examiner, trustee, and so on. God has led me through everywhere. Then I said, Lord, make me a blessing, regardless of where I am, because I believe bloom where you're planted.
When he first came into my office, I heard him say, the commitment of my life was, I will do my best, give my best, God will do the rest. And I said, our students have got to hear that. If anybody came with so many things going the opposite way, but he recognized Jesus, and he knew that he held tomorrow. And here you hear the testimony from right where you're sitting today. Let's show our appreciation to Mr. Daniel, shall we? Thank you. Bless you. Mr. You see, you've heard me say it lots of times before, but God is far bigger than your questions. Don't stumble. I shouldn't ask that. That's a lack of faith. No, God's far bigger than your question. What's going on, God? I'm 9 years of age. What am I going to do? But a seed was planted just like it's been planted in you. Now I want somebody to come who you know, Troy Jones. Troy, come. You probably don't know about Troy's background. Some of you do. But I picked Troy because his possibility of making it were, his possibilities were very low. Now he supervises thousands of young people, probably close to 100 or better youth pastors across Washington, northern Idaho, annual youth convention of 5,000 people speaking all over the country. I try to find Troy. I get him last week in Modesto, California, speaking to a retreat there. But it wasn't always that way. Troy, let me interview you because of time here.
Mike?
No. Let me tell you, you budding pastors, preachers, don't ever surrender the mic. No. See, they're colleagues. Yeah. They're colleagues. Pastor Rasmussen preceded Troy in his current condition. All right, I trust you. Okay. Tell us. Yes. He said he would preach, and I said no. Okay. Troy, tell us about your home. What was it like? Where you grew up? No, there is a God. There is a God. Got you, Fred. Here we go.
My question, where is God?
Where is God? Okay, come on. Tell us about your home.
Oh, you know, occasionally people ask me to talk about my testimony and where my life came from. And I started to think about when Dr. Argy called me that I'd stand before the student body here and share about the fact that I came from a broken home. And to be honest with you, anytime I give my testimony, I actually have to prepare myself emotionally. Because who likes to talk about the fact that you don't know your dad? First time I talked to my real father, he hung the phone up on me. The first time I met him, he slammed the door shut in my face. Those aren't easy emotions to walk through on a Wednesday morning at college. It's not easy to talk about the fact that I had 5 fathers. In fact, one day I may write a book around the subject of 5 fathers and really what is a father all about. And so when I came here to Northwest College, came from a background where honestly there was no hope. The doctors told my mom to abort me, and because of my mom's upbringing and some of her Catholic beliefs, she didn't believe she could do that. The doctor said, well, if you give birth to this child, he could be retarded for the rest of his life. There was some medication type issues. My mom said, we need to go forth with this. My mom had me. They called me an illegitimate kid. I tell people often there's no such thing as illegitimate kids. There's only illegitimate parents. I was born in the mind of God, but neither here or there. Here I find myself on the face of the earth with a stepfather that abused me, with 5 brothers, 1 sisters, that no direct relationship with any of them, trying to figure out what life is all about. Going out through my elementary and up to my junior high years, I was very slow in speech. I remember getting up from kindergarten, first grade, going to speech classes because I couldn't communicate very well because of the medication problems. And also, I believe, because it's just my environment. I didn't have an environment where I was learning how to be all that God had created me to be. Going to speech classes, standing up in first grade, having people call you back to the back room, it's just embarrassment. There's no other way around it. Standing there in second grade, and when they start calling your name, they start saying, is Troy Tucker here or Troy Smith? And I can go through all 5 last names. And I remember as a kid being very shy, couldn't communicate, and just crying out deep inside myself, doesn't anybody know my name? When I got married, I had to stand before the judge, Dr. Argue, and convince him that my name was Troy Jones. Bring all types of documents. And finally, the judge said, you need to bring more. And that's a long story all by itself, and finally convinced them that I have a name, Troy Jones. And the reason I went through that hassle is I didn't want my little girls to grow up going to school wondering what their last name's all about. I didn't want Jana to face that torture of growing up, of understanding that really nobody can identify who you are, because when you look at your legacy, there's no heritage there. And so that's where I came from, a broken life. And it's hard because you run the risk of honor and giving honor where honor shouldn't be, and that's to the enemy. The truth is, at age 12, God changed my life. Matter of fact, I'm wrestling with a message and perhaps a book called Reverse the Curse. I believe we can reverse the curse in our life. The curse is what's naturally going to happen to you if God doesn't get involved. And so really, that's just the first 12 years. The reality is God changed my life and put my life back together.
Well, this is I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I would predict that probably 50% of the students who are here this morning come from broken homes. And sometimes you've asked, where's God in this? Talking to a young lady last week, my wife and I, and she didn't like to go home. Folks split. Father, mother's living with a live-in. Student right here. But she's going to make it. She's going to make it. Now, you talk about 12 years of age. Was there alcoholism in your home? Big time. But at 12 years of age, you found Jesus, right? Tell us about that, and then wind it up of what impacted your life at Northwest.
Well, at 12 years of age, my mom got saved through some singles program at a church called Renton Assembly. She wanted to get rid of me for a week. And so she sent me to Cedar Springs Camp. The church paid the way. I often say that was the best $55 the church ever paid right there. Sent me to camp. Came to camp on a Monday night. Ran to the altar, got saved. Wednesday night, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and started the journey in my life. And I'm jump ahead to being the age 18, 19. There are a couple things that really changed my life. Beyond salvation, marrying Jana, a couple other things. One is my involvement with a good, healthy local church. Number two is I memorized half the New Testament as a high school student. And then number three is Northwest College. When I walked into Northwest College, my thoughts about God were not healthy. And I wouldn't say they were unhealthy, they were sinful. It's just I didn't have a good base or a good, what I call, foundation or depth in my mind about theology, about God, on how to study, and how to think. So Northwest College really did two things for me. Number one, it helped me become what I call emotionally healthy. It just put my life back together in my heart. It was able to come in and understand that while yes, we need to be charismatic, we need to have the fire of God, we also need to have depth and character. And that's what my 4 years here at Northwest College did. And number two, beyond my emotions, it put my theology together. I can still remember Dr. Bacolda standing up in front of class teaching us theology. And for the first time, more than just memorizing scripture, because in memorizing scripture, I didn't have a complete picture of how to put this all together in my thought process. I remember Dr. Bacolda teaching us Christian theology. I remember Dennis Leggett teaching us the New Testament. And really put my thoughts, literally put my mind together. I wasn't raised with the Sunday school. I wasn't raised with the background. And perhaps I think even many of us are not raised with a holistic approach to theology and God. And so the impact of this college, I can honestly say, I would not be district youth director today if it wasn't for my 4 years at Northwest College. Impacted my life. It made me who I am today. Created a foundation in which God could build a house on.
Let's show our appreciation to Troy this morning, please. Thank you. Now, it's interesting with both of these that have given faith stories this morning. Mr. Daniel, God has blessed him in business. He's coming back to bless you. Troy is now mentoring 12 of our students weekly. What day do you meet? Tuesday, is it? Tuesday. Pouring himself back in. So I say to you, dream big dreams. Set your goals high. The enemy is the accuser that comes and says, you're not good enough, you can't make it, you failed here. Of course we did, I did. You don't want to hear my dirty laundry. Not that I'm going to tell you. It's gone. I had a person call me Monday and ask for forgiveness for an item. He violated me. I said, it's forgiven. Now he started in talking. I said, what are you talking about? He said, what do you mean, what am I talking about? I said, what I'm calling you about. I said, I forgave you. It's gone.
I don't even know what you're talking about. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity and victory and freedom. And this faculty is striving with the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You should be in some of our faculty prayer times on Tuesday morning at Dr. Flowers' leads. You'd get a glimpse of their passion for you. You've got it laid out before you. And here are two examples. A young man from India via Malaysia loses his dad. I'll give my best. I'll do my best, and God will do the rest. What a powerful statement. Five last names. I didn't know that, Troy, that when you got married, you had to go to the judge to prove that your name was Jones. I mean, this guy's not blowing smoke this morning, is it? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Paul says, puts that adjective perfect before Christ. You're perfect in Christ. You don't need all this other stuff. You don't need the junk of the world. When the scripture talks about holiness that starts with the head, thinking right thoughts, then behavior follows. Follow that, please. If there's action out here that's improper, it's because up here is improper. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:1, by the renewing of your minds. Where's that? That's truth. David, in his confession, Psalm 51, when he was broken over his horrible sin with Bathsheba, gives the truth why he fell off the rails. He said, you desire truth in the inward part. In the inward part, you will cause me to know wisdom, no truth. He was denying truth. So you do your best. You act upon it. Leave it to God. He's not absent. There are consequences, free will. God's love for you has given you the opportunity to make your life a living hell. And you can sure do it. Or you can have the greatest ride. And when the down times come, you know God is there. Monday morning, I leave for Calcutta, India. 25th anniversary of our sister organization with the Buntanes. And I'll be speaking at the anniversary of the hospital. Do you realize they are treating over 200,000 people a year? The majority of them can't pay a dime. Hold it. Just a minute. You didn't get that. 200,000 a year. And I have the privilege of going into Vietnam, Hanoi, for 2 days, and I'll be with Long's father, who is a high-ranking government official. Pray for that time. That's a very important visit. So proud of Long. If you haven't gotten to know our student from Vietnam, do that. He is a wonderful gentleman, seeing some real spiritual progress in his life. I just love him. What about Mark and Holder? Are they superhuman beings? No. They just said, we'll do our best and let God do the rest. Let me tell you, I've been doing a little research. I'm going to close with this. I've written to the head of the Bethesda Foundation, Mission of Mercy. I've written to scores of people. I'm getting the most amazing testimonies back. You say, I don't know what I'm going to do with my future. I don't know about summer employment. I don't know how I'm going to come back. God spoke to Mark Buntain and Halda says, why are you going to get the gospel to them if they don't have food in their stomach? So they're feeding 25 to 30,000 kids every day. How are you going to get the gospel to them when their skin is so infected with leprosy and they're dying of appendicitis and polio and it's in your hand to do something? So without anything, they started in a tent. I'm serious, a tent. When God gave them the vision for the hospital, they started out and they excavated. And Calcutta is below sea level. Some parts, that's where the hospital is. They excavated. And their daughter Bonnie sent this in an email to me last week. When they excavated and got down where the foundations needed to go, it was flooded with water. And they put the pumps on. The more they pumped, the more the water came in. Where's God? Don't you think for a moment that Mark Buntain would get up and put his shoes on one at a time and say, what's the deal here, God? You sent me to Northwest College. Why can't I get through that theology course? Why is that English assignment so tough? Why can't I make ends meet financially? God, what's the deal with the water here? We got a hospital. What's the deal? You know what Mark did? I don't know where he got the idea. He took his personal New Testament that he carried in his jacket. He put it in a little box. He gathered their team of leaders around them. They laid their hands on that box and said, God, we're just doing our best. Now it's up to you to do the rest. They put that down in the water. And God is my witness, the waters dried up. And Bonnie Long, whose husband is one of the leading cardiovascular surgeons in the United States, wrote to me, a nurse herself, and she said, Don, the basement has never had a drop of water in it. We keep our medical records, we keep equipment down there. We've never had free will. Perfect in, boy, I'm glad I'm not converting you to the gospel of Don Argue, because that'd be a whole horrible mess. But it's God's plan for your life. Let's stand together, shall we, please? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Phil to come. And we're going to open these altars, and you can come. This has been a message of encouragement and challenge to step out by faith. Pastor Phil, come. Let me pray. Father, I'm not even going to ask for hands this morning, because both of mine would be the first to go up that I have needs. And I know everyone across this congregation this morning has big-time needs. Oh, we rejoice in All-American track stars for the college. That's great. But Lord, we're real people. We put our shoes on one at a time. We face some real situations. But as Mr. Daniel said this morning, he'd do his best and God would do the rest. Troy Jones, and I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in every life here. We give you praise.
Thank you, Dr. Harvey. Powerful word this morning. You know what? There's not a thing I can say further other than this. You can spend some time with the Lord. Do it. This is your opportunity to do that very thing. I know you have class. The class starts in just a few minutes. But if you can take some time today to respond to what God is speaking to your heart, I think you should do it. Bless you.